All right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Y'all ready to receive the word of the Lord tonight? Let me hear you say, yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Say, I receive it.
I receive it.
Hallelujah. Right now, I kind of got a little headache coming on. I noticed in the late afternoon. A little fever coming on, but right now I'm gonna rebuke this fever in front of all y'all, all right? And then I'm gonna just continue preaching, all right? It says in the Gospels that Jesus rebuked the fever and I forget whose mother was made well, and she started, Peter's mom just started, you know, bringing out like fruit and candy and cake, you know. Hallelujah! I'm gonna rebuke this fever. And I'm not going to bring you fruit and candy and cake, but I will bring the word of God to y'all. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Pray with me. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I just rebuke this fever. Just lay hands on myself, oh God. Release, oh God, Lord, the oil of your healing, oh God. Hallelujah. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, we are going to be talking about inheritance. Inheritance. All right? Let me ask you guys right now. Have you ever inherited anything? Have you ever inherited anything? What did you inherit, Pastor Sam? Your brother's clothes. All right. I was a rich man growing up because I used to get all the hand-me-downs from my cousins. They're all oversized, too, but they're a little bit bigger than me. Yeah. Well, you know, yeah, sure. But for the most of us, many of us are not old enough to have really inherited anything, right? I talk about like a real inheritance. Many of us have probably not been in that position to inherit anything. In order to be an heir, you got to have a close relationship with the benefactor. Whoever is giving the inheritance, you have to have a close relationship with that person. Usually you got to be a son or a daughter. You got to be a family member. And also, in order to get an inheritance, someone must usually die before you get that inheritance. All right. Heir, the dictionary definition for the word heir, H-E-I-R, a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another person on that person's death. So a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. Now the Bible tells us that every child of God is an heir. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. You are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Point your prophetic finger. You are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Hallelujah. Where's that finger? Let me see that finger. Hallelujah. Romans 8:17. It reads, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Right? Romans 8:17 clearly tells us that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. All right? Galatians 4:7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." All right? You are an heir. But you know what Satan tells you? Satan tells you that you are a slave. He tells you that you are a pauper, a beggar. You're nothing but a kudgy. But the Word of God says, you are a son. All right? And since you are a son, you are also an heir. And you know, the Word of God says that even the sisters are sons. Alright? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you look in verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Okay? The brothers and the sisters, you are all sons of God. You're all sons of God. And let me tell you something. Sons inherit. They get the inheritance. It's usually the son that gets the inheritance. And all of you, brothers and sisters, are heirs. It is so important to know your identity in Christ. It is so important to know your identity in Christ. The faith that you demonstrate, the risks that you're willing to take, the life that you live, will all come out of what you believe about your identity in Christ. Your identity is the base. If your identity is weak, then your faith is going to be weak. Not to align myself with Zen Buddhist beliefs, but the movie Matrix and the character Neo from this movie, it paints for us a good parallel about the power behind, the power and potential behind a Christian's identity, right? You know, in the beginning, Neo gets set free and, you know, he sees the real world and, you know, they take this thing out of the back of his head and, you know, it's just all freaky, you know? And he can't tell what the real world is and, you know, all this stuff. And throughout the movie, what's the movie really about? It's about Neo discovering his identity. Because he was trapped in so many lies. He was such a zombie, a slave to these robots, you know? That when he woke up, he just couldn't believe it. And it took time for him to begin to discover his identity. So Morpheus is, you know, like, you know, you can take the red pill and you'll go back to, you know, I don't remember the movie. You know what I'm saying? You can take the red pill and go back to the lies, or you can take the green pill and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I don't know what he said, but look, right? Morpheus, you know, gives him this choice, right? And Neo chooses to live in the truth. And as he discovers his identity more and more, he discovers powers that he didn't know he had. He's able to stop bullets. You know, he stops bullets. And then he's dodging bullets. And he like jumps off buildings and then he doesn't get hurt. That's crazy, right? But he's only able to experience these things as he discovers his identity. And just like Neo, the more the Christian believes what the Word of God says about him or herself, the more amazing things that he or she is able to attempt and accomplish. Amen? The more you believe and discover your identity in Christ, the more amazing things. You will make Neo look like nothing, right? You'll do crazier things than that. And you'll be able to take on all these. What are them? Mr. Anderson. What's that dude? Agent what? Agent Smith? Agent Smith, yeah. Yeah. Man, that's me right there. Agent Smith's coming all around me like, you know, Matrix 2, you know, there's like a 100 of them. Just come out, kung fu, kick every one of them. Knock them all down. You know, you know who I am in Christ? you know, back in, I don't know, this has nothing to do with the message. Back in Philly, when I was growing up, you know, I get picked on a lot because I was a little bit smaller, you know. And, you know, all my black friends, you know, they always pick on me. And, one guy, one day, he was like, yo, my Korean name is Seogyeong, right? So he was like, don't mess with Seok. He knows Kung Fu. And I was like, what? Because he knows karate. His uncle is Bruce Lee, right? And I was like, that's not true. But they didn't know that. So anytime, you know, and once Karate Kid came out and you do that crane stance, it was over. You know, so anytime I got picked on, I just break out that craziness. I'd be like, come on. Come on, what's up, boy? You know, much bigger guys. And they just back off. They go, oh, that's cool, man. I don't know. Bruce Lee, my uncle. Bruce Lee, my uncle. Oh, I don't know, man. I'm sorry. It worked. It really worked. And I was discovering my identity as Bruce Lee's nephew. Hallelujah. That saved me a lot of fighting, though. No, I'm serious. That saved me a lot of fights. Now, but your identity in Christ is so important. You know, as I've been involved in deliverance ministry, and we help brothers and sisters get freed from real demonic bondage, you know, the common target that I see in almost every case is that demons almost always attack a person's identity. Because once he can get in that identity, he can stay there. Once he can get at your identity, you're in bondage. Right? If a person gives in to, let's say, sexual sin or even is sexually abused, Satan will bring these lies and say, you know, you're dirty. You're a pervert. That's what you are. You're not a real Christian. Look, you've lost your virginity. No one's going to want you now. You got nothing to save. Might as well just give in. Just continue to live. Continue to live like the sexual pervert you are. You're dirty. No one wants you. And Satan will bring these lies. And these lies, it's not just like, hey, you know, sex will make you feel good. It's lies that attack a person's identity. And once you begin to believe those lies, you begin to identify with those lies, that's when that bondage becomes really deep in there and becomes compulsive. And oftentimes people can't get free by themselves. Or if a person is wronged or angered, Satan will tell them, you must never forgive that person. What that person did is wrong, but it's even more wrong for you to forgive them and make them think that it's okay what they did. Maybe others can forgive them, but you know what? That's not for you. It's your job to make that person pay for what they've done. You got to show them how much they hurt you. You got to show the world how much they've hurt you. You see, by not forgiving them, you got power. Okay, and Satan will bring these lies, and it attacks the identity of the Christian. Because Satan knows. He knows. He's not just looking to tempt you once or twice. He's looking to put you under the yoke of slavery, under the bondage. And he knows he can do that if he can get your identity. If he can get you to believe that you're dirty. If he can get you to believe that you're a pervert. If he can get you to believe that you're trapped and you can't get out. If he can get you to believe that there's power to anger and somehow it's better for you, that you have a higher order of righteousness than God himself. If he can get you to believe that, he can get you to do whatever he wants. You know, the demonic attacks are so shrewd and hidden under a person's identity that even when the evil spirits begin to manifest and even talk through the person or even manifest thoughts and habits, the person often can't identify the evil spirits from their own thoughts. It's all just mixed mash in there because it's you know, that Satan has really attacked their identity. And as we were about to expel evil spirits from one girl, she said, what will happen once they leave? I won't have a personality anymore. That's what she honestly felt as we were about to expel those demons. Because they were so part of who she is. It helped her to be social in social settings. It was so mixed in with who she was, her identity, that she was afraid to let them go. You see, that exposes what Satan does. He attacks the identity. It's so important for us to know our identity. My old mentor, Brother Michael, when he started his spiritual warfare training with me when I was in college, you know the first lesson he went over with me, you know what it included? It wasn't about demons. It wasn't about bondage. It wasn't about exorcism and how to do it. You know what the first lesson was about? It was all about my identity in Christ. And he said, but a Christian, you cannot do spiritual warfare. You cannot help anyone. You cannot get out there and start fighting unless you know your identity in Christ. Unless you own it, you experience it, and you discover more and more of it, you will not succeed in doing spiritual warfare. We got to go over this, baby. We got to go over this, brother. And we just looked at verse after verse after verse. That's when I learned, you know, things like, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm a child of God. I am a saint of God. You know? If you really believe that you're a saint of God, you're going to stop your sexual sins. You're not just going to give in to masturbation. If you believe you're a pervert, yeah, you'll keep doing it. But if you believe you're a saint of God, you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, you really believe that about your identity, it'll start to change you. Satan tells you, you are a slave. But the Spirit of God tells you, you are a son. Satan calls you a slut, a pervert, a sinner. But the Son of God calls you forgiven, a child of God, a saint of God. Satan tells you, you failed too much. You failed again. You're a failure. You got nothing going for you. You're just a pauper. You're just a kudgy. But the Father calls you. You're a prince. You're a princess. You have a royal priesthood. As long as Satan can keep you believing his lies about your identity, he'll keep you living according to that false identity. Tonight I'm here to help you discover your identity, help you to own your identity, okay? And one aspect, one truth about your identity we're going to look at tonight is, you are an heir of God. If you can get this, you get this deep in your spirit and you start discovering this, you start getting this deep in your spirit, God will start to reveal it in the next few weeks, what it means to really be an heir of God. Alright? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Alright? Galatians 4:7 says, you are an heir of God. Now, the beautiful thing about being an heir is, if you are an heir, you have an inheritance. Hallelujah. Amen? If you are an heir, you have an inheritance. Alright? And the wonderful thing about what the Bible says about your inheritance is, your inheritance is not based on law or upon works. Alright? It is based on God's promise. Alright, if you know anything about God's promise never fails. Alright, that means your inheritance is money. Your inheritance is cash money. It's good as gold. Alright, because it's based not on works, not on your QTs, not on law. It's based on promise. Galatians 3:18. It says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. If you look in Galatians 3:29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you know what promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago? I will bless you and make you a blessing. And all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That promise, brothers and sisters, did not end when Abraham died. That is a promise that goes on and is being fulfilled from generation to generation. And you, the Bible is saying, you are Abraham's seed. You are an heir according to that promise that was given to Abraham. That you, through you, all nations on the earth will be blessed. You inherit that. You inherit that promise. That is not for Abraham, that's for you. And the inheritance, once again, is not based on works, it's not based on law, it is based on what? God's promise. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal. And we read this today. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our what? Our inheritance. Our inheritance. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, He is witness that your inheritance is guaranteed. Your inheritance will not fail. It's yours. It's yours. You own it. You have it. There's an inheritance to be enjoyed here on earth through your time here. And there's an inheritance that is to come as well. Hallelujah. Oh, that inheritance is rich. That word is rich. And the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:4, that the inheritance, the good news is this inheritance that we have by God's promise can never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, human earthly inheritances can be used up. Right? You can inherit an estate and California forest fire, you know, just take it and just, you're, oh, my inheritance is all gone. You know? Or, you know, you take your inheritance, you go to Vegas, you know? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, all your money stays in Vegas as well. All right? And your inheritance is all gone. Earthly inheritance can spoil. It can perish. It can fade. But the inheritance that Christ Jesus has purchased for you will never spoil, perish, or fade. All right, and an old word for inheritance is heritage. All right, say that with me. Heritage. Heritage. And tonight, like I said, that word inheritance, heritage, is rich. Oh, it's rich. And I'm not going to try to cover it all tonight. I just want to give you guys a piece. I just want y'all to taste the peace of your heritage in Christ Jesus. All right? Turn with me to Isaiah 54:17. Oh, a wonderful verse. Isaiah 54:17. Hallelujah, everybody. Yeah. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54:17. Alright, you're going to be looking at it from the NIV. I'm going to be reading it from the King James Version. Alright, just listen. King James Version says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Amen. And their righteousness is from me. Hallelujah. The first heritage that you receive in Christ is the heritage of victory. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what Isaiah 54:17 is saying. You have a heritage of victory. Do you know who has a heritage of victory? I'll tell you who has a heritage of victory. The New York Yankees. Alright? Alright. You might be a hater. Alright? I'm not a big fan of baseball in general. So, you know, I don't care less. Right? But I gotta admit, New York Yankees have a heritage. They have a heritage of victory. All right, and you could hate, if you're a baseball player, they might be like, I hate the Yankees. I don't ever want to play for them. And then the contract comes. Oh, they'll run right to that contract. Why? Because who doesn't want to play for a team that has a heritage of victory? Right? As much as I love the Phillies, look, if the Phillies offer me a contract and the Yankees offer me a contract with the same amount, I'll probably play for the Yankees. All right. Actually, I would need a little bit more money to go to New York because I love Philly, all right? I love Philly. I'm still believing Philly will start a new heritage of victory. Hallelujah. All right? But, Philly, hallelujah. Philly hasn't seen a heritage of victory in a long time. All right? That heritage has not been in our city, but we're praying. We're praying, all right? But the New York Yankees have a heritage of victory. You look at them. You look at that team. Oh, they got years and years and years of World Cup championships. You won't even believe how many they've won. It's amazing. You look at the New England Patriots, if you're a football fan. Alright? Alright, they have a heritage of victory. They just recently had, pretty much, you know, they had like a dynasty. They won so many Super Bowls. Alright? They took one away though! It shouldn't have been theirs, alright? That last one, I mean not the last one, but you know, the one where they beat the Eagles, you know, that was heartbreaking. But I had to admit, at the end of that game, I was like, man, New England's got a heritage of victory on their side. And brothers and sisters, when we look at the church, when you look at your Christian life, do you see a heritage of victory? But that's what you are an heir to. That's exactly what you are an heir to. God gives you the heritage of victory. That's yours. But in order for you to take that inheritance, you got to claim it. You have to claim your inheritance. You have to cash in your heritage. You can't just be like, oh yeah, that's mine. Okay? You got to go and claim it. You got to cash your heritage. And the first thing the Word of God says is, you have a heritage of victory. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. The Word of God does not say no weapon will ever be formed against you. Right? Oh, weapons, attacks will be formed against you. Trust me. But the Word of God says it shall not prosper. For those saints of God, a weapon formed against you shall not prosper. But you know what? If Satan can make you believe, oh, this is the way it is. Depression. This is yours. This is just the way it is. You're never going to get out of this. This is the way you deal with problems. Alright, other people do it too. Don't worry, you're not alone. This is just the way it is. But the Word of God does not say that. Does not say the heritage of the servants of the Lord is to let weapons prosper and on, or even just for even a few days. The Word of God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So if you see an attack, you can laugh and scoff at it. It might be still tough, even if you, oh, that's still tough, though. Oh, man. All right, it might be still tough, but the Word of God says it shall not prosper. All right? And I was just sharing earlier, you know, with Song and Angel, I was sharing with them that whenever Satan brings an attack, I stamp that attack. And I say, Satan, that attack's got an expiration date on it. Because you know what? The Word of God says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. So you know what? You can take that discouragement, but I'm not signing for that package. It ain't mine. You can keep bringing it, but you know what? You might hit me once. I might get down. I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to rise up. Because no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And if you keep reading, there's richness in this verse. Every tongue, it's the King James Version, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You know how Satan attacks you? He attacks you with words. He attacks you with his tongue. He lies in your ears. He accuses you. Satan means the accuser. Oh, you're no good. You're just a failure. Nobody likes you. Look, just wankta yourself. Because you know what? Nobody wants to play with you. Look, everybody's gossiping about you. You know why they're laughing over there? They're laughing because they're talking about you. And it's accusing and accusing and accusing. And you know what we do often as Christians? We listen to it. And we let it rise up. It's not true. But it keeps coming. So you say, oh, maybe it's true. Oh man, nobody likes me. Why are they laughing? They don't like my hairstyle. Why are they looking at my shoes? I thought these look nice on me. Nobody wants to play with me. What? David didn't call me to come out eat dinner. Something's going on. All right, and these accusations, these words, the tongue of Satan rises against you. All right, those are like petty attacks, but I'm talking even deeper attacks. Rises against you. And we know what Christians do. We let it rise. We just let it rise up. We just let it keep buzzing in our ear. But what does the Word of God say? It says, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, because, right, Satan tried to judge you, accuse you, what does it say? You shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The heritage of victory. The heritage of being more than a conqueror. So you know what I do when Satan brings these accusations? And sometimes it's a little bit, I need a little time to identify them. But when I identify them, I condemn them. I do. That's what I do. I literally condemn them. I identify. I don't go, oh, that's Satan. Oh, and then I just try to pray. I pray against it. I don't do that. You know why? Because the spiritual world has ears. Right? When you speak out something, angels can hear that. When you speak out something, demons can hear that. The spiritual world is very legalistic. It's like a legal court system. And they love to wait until you make a vow, and you make a self-imposed vow, and you say, I'll never do that again, or I'll never give God a chance again, or something like that. You make a self-imposed vow, Satan will actually latch onto that vow and make it worse, so that you get trapped into those vows. And in deliverance ministry, we do what's called a breaking of self-imposed vows sometimes. But nevertheless, whenever I hear an accusation, I identify the accusation, and I say, Satan, You brought this judgment just now. You just rose up against me. I condemn your judgment in the name of Jesus. I cast down your argument in the name of Jesus. Oh, I condemn you, Satan, because you're already condemned. All your lies, ha ha. Not on me. Alright? And this verse, I always just quote it in his face. I just quote it in his face. And he can't get nothing on me. I'm telling you, it's a battlefield is mostly in your mind. If you can win it in your mind, look, you're going to be alright. You're going to be victorious. But this is the heritage, brothers and sisters. The first thing is the heritage of victory. Hallelujah. I was thinking a song was coming on, but I don't remember no song with the word victory in it. Do you know? I don't know. Hallelujah. What? Thank you, Dustin. I don't know that song, though. All right. It's an old song. Hallelujah. Those hymns, yeah. Let's look at John 14:12. Let's look at the second aspect of your heritage. John 14:12 says, John 14:12. Look it up. John 14:12. This is what it says. It says, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. That means I'm telling you the truth. All right, y'all need to pay attention. Here we go. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do. He doesn't stop there. He says, he will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. This is another aspect of the heritage of the servants of the Lord that I wanted to cover tonight. And this is the heritage of greater things. Your heritage, you are to inherit greater things. Okay, not equal to the great things that you've seen in the past. You are to inherit greater things. The Word of God says in Haggai chapter 2, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. It will be greater than the latter. The greater of the latter house will be greater than the last. What you saw thousands of years past, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because things are going to get greater. You know, if you look in 2 Kings, right, you see Elisha, he feeds hundreds using like just a few pieces of loaves of bread and whatnot. When you come to see Jesus, he feeds thousands. And Jesus says, look, He saw me feed the 5,000. Whoever has faith in me will do what I just did. But you know what? You're not going to feed 5,000. You're going to feed 10,000. You're going to feed millions. Because the heritage I'm giving you is the heritage of greater things, of an increasing measure. Joel chapter 2 says that in those latter days, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It started, this prophecy was fulfilled. It started at Pentecost, but it didn't end there, brothers and sisters. This is a prophecy of the end times. Okay, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It's being fulfilled as we speak. And starting from Pentecost, God has been pouring and pouring and pouring His Spirit in greater measure. Because what He's giving you is a heritage of greater things. But you know what? How many people believe this in the church today? Not many. Ask yourself this question. Do you really believe what Jesus said? He says, I tell you the truth. You do the same things I do, you're going to do even greater things. How many of us really believe that? Just, you know, we the prayer team, we did some hospital visits. And, you know, to my heartbreak, we prayed for this one woman. She was on CCC staff. And we visited her about 3 times. And each time there were manifestations of the Spirit. We saw visions. She was able to really break free from certain bondage and things that she hadn't confessed. And it was really good. We were a lot of good signs. And we kept praying for her. We kept praying. We visited her. We're getting good signs. And third time we visited her, about 2 days later, she passed. And I was just so heartbroken. Because I was really expecting God. I was holding on to verses like this. And I was really expecting God to heal her. And to save her. Because she had 2 young teenage boys, you know. And that's just hard. And I was really depending on God to heal her, and He didn't. Is that going to stop me from believing this verse? No. Not one bit. Not one bit. Okay. Because you know why? I may make 100 hospital visits, and I'll have 100 people die on me. But you know what? When that 101st person gets completely healed, oh hallelujah! I'm gonna see greater healings from there forward. Okay, just because it's not happening right now, does not mean that I don't have the heritage of greater things. You see, brothers and sisters, what releases the way you claim your heritage, the way you cash it in, your inheritance, you got to do it by faith. And your experiences never nullify the Word of God. This Word stands whether you experience it or not. When you step out and you don't experience it, this does not nullify this Word. Heidi Baker is one example. Or Francis and Charles Hunter, they're another example. Heidi Baker, she believed that God would start using her to heal the blind. So while she was in Mozambique, she would just riding in her truck, she'll see a blind person, you know, and she'll grab them and say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed!" And then they'll fall under the power and they won't get healed. But they'll get saved, or, you know, the anointing will be strong, so they'll start crying and they'll get to meet the Lord. She'll do it again, you know, see some other blind person on the long street, just grabs them, you know, they're blind, they can't really do anything, right? Grabs them and just starts praying, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." Shabbat. Okay. And then they get saying in the spirit, they didn't get healed. She just kept doing it. She kept doing it. And one day, this one woman just started crying and screaming. She was like, What's going on? What's happening to you?" She's like, 'cause she hadn't seen for like years. and her eyes were opened. And Heidi Baker kept going. Didn't heal this person, didn't heal that person, and then healed another person. And there's a testimony to her. Charles and Frances Hunter, they're on a grander scale. They will pack an entire stadium of people. You're talking tens of thousands of people back in the 70s, right? And they would have crusades, and they'd just be like, come up for healing, come up for healing. And the first few times they did this, nobody got healed. Nobody got healed. Did this stop Charles and Frances Hunter? Not one bit. Because you know why? They believed this word. They believed that they had a heritage. And as long as they held to faith in the word of God, that heritage was going to manifest sooner or later. And Charles and Frances were so persistent that God entrusted to them one of the greatest healing ministries that we've known in the 21st century. All the books on healing, you know, their books have a lot of authority. Charles and Frances Hunter. Once they started healing people, they heal people of every and all disease. And brothers and sisters, there's even testimonies coming out today from the missions field of people being raised from the dead. Jesus says, greater things. Jesus raised the dead. You know, and that's what I'm personally looking forward to that. You know? And that'll be scary because, you know, what is there somebody dead and the people wailing and weeping? And then God's like, go and lay yourself on that dead body. I'll be like, what? God, you gotta confirm this. You know? And imagine like the first few times that I'm just off. You know, or like God just testing me. And I just lay my... Can you imagine yourself laying yourself on top of a dead body? And be like, Lord, let your life come back into this person. And people are like, get off my uncle! What are you doing? I'm like, no. God told me to. Oh, no, I'm sorry. And I just like, I hope God, like, when he first... I hope it's through strangers because, you know, I don't know. It'll be traumatic to, like, have to see them again. That's that weird dude that, like laid on top of Uncle Bob after he was dead. It's weird. But I'm looking forward to the day. Even if I have to make myself look like a fool. Shoot. I might have to make myself look like a fool 15 times. But on that 15th time, I see somebody raised from the dead. You're looking at a fool. That's easier said than done. Every time I'm at a funeral, I go through my mind. But Word of God says, anyone who has faith in me, anyone, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be Charles and Frances Hunter, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things. He will do even greater things. If you receive that in your spirit, let me hear you say amen. He will do even greater things. He will do even greater things. He will do even greater things. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is your heritage, brothers and sisters. But Satan tells you, oh, that was the best back there. You will never see anything like that ever again. Look, the church is all nice and you got your buildings and you got internet. Look, you got your PA systems and stages and praise teams. Look, that's how you're going to minister. You're not going to see that stuff. That's from the past. That's the best. That's the best it's going to get. That's what he'll tell you. I say, look, settle for your version of Christianity. Because the version of Christianity you see in the Bible, oh, that's old. That was a different dispensation. That's not for you. That's what Satan will say to you. But you know what, brothers and sisters? There's nothing in the Word of God to nullify what Jesus said in John 14:12. Any good Bible student, even a cessationist who doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural workings of the Spirit, even a cessationist will tell you there's nothing in the Bible to nullify this word. It takes extra biblical interpretation to believe that it stopped. Brothers and sisters, this is your heritage. Heritage of greater things. Third, Psalm 111:6. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Hallelujah. Acts 3:25 says, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Peter is preaching here, and he's preaching under the unction of the Spirit, and he says, "You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with Abraham." When he said to Abraham, "All nations on earth will be blessed." That is yours. That is your heritage. The heritage of all nations. The heritage of the missions field. The heritage of people from every tribe, tongue, and language. Brothers and sisters, that is your heritage. Ask and I'll give the nations to you as an inheritance. But you know what the devil says? The devil says, heritage, whatever. Nations. There's too many. Do you even know how many nations there are? Eh? Come on. You're nothing. You're nobody. This might give you chills because this is exactly how he does it. Stay in your town. Stay in your city. Look, don't you love your city? There's so many good things about your city. Just focus on reaching your city. Look, that's good enough. Think local. World's too big. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You can sing about it, but you'll never change the world. Just give it up. North Korea will not change through your prayers. You can do nothing to reach North Korea. The Muslim nations, they don't want the gospel. Look at the news. Look at the news. They don't want the gospel there. Do them a favor. Just don't. Just don't. Your heritage is right here. Think local. And that's what Satan lies to the church. That's how Satan lies to the church. And so many church members, so many churches and pastors have bought into this lie. But it's a lie. Satan's a liar. Your heritage is the nations. There is a heritage of the nations. Psalm 111:6, he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Brothers and sisters, our heritage has no geographical bounds. Every place you step your feet, he'll give you if you step out and claim your inheritance. Three aspects of your heritage we just looked at. The heritage of victory, the heritage of greater things, hallelujah, and the heritage of the nations. Claim it. Claim your inheritance. Cash it in. Because to get an inheritance, usually someone has to die. Well, we all know Jesus died to give you this inheritance, to give you the richness of this inheritance. But you know what an ungodly thing to do is? Is to be like Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 17 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance." Brothers and sisters, do not be like Esau. Esau is godless. He sold his inheritance just to get one meal. But that's what a lot of Christians do today. They have this rich inheritance, but they sell it off for the pleasures of sin, to enjoy sin for a season. Oh, this is not bad. I'm not harming. I'm not doing anyone any harm. Let me just enjoy this. Oh, I'll get forgiven later. And all along, you're selling off your inheritance. You're not living it out. Do not be like Esau, brothers and sisters, who for a single meal sold his inheritance. Be jealous for the inheritance of God. For Christ Jesus shed his blood and died the sinner's death to give you your inheritance. And my prayer for you tonight is, as we end, is Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. There's a prayer there. And this is my prayer for you, brothers and sisters. This is my prayer for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase here. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Skip over. In order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Close your eyes. I pray, Dustin. I pray, Mi Young. I pray, Helen. I pray, David. I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Lord God, that is my prayer for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. That you'd open up their eyes, Lord. That you open up their eyes, God. So they won't live under the lies and the bondage of the enemy, Lord. But that, God, that they may rise up, Lord. Not as slaves. They're not slaves anymore. That's a lie. But that they are sons of God. They are sons. And if you are a son, then you are an heir. That the brothers and sisters here, sitting here today, and for every person that's going to hear this message, that they will rise up to the inheritance. That they will see that glorious inheritance and they won't just look at it. They'll go running after it. They'll go grab it. They'll claim it. They'll cash it in and say, this is mine. Satan, I don't like what you're giving me. I reject it. I refuse it. I don't want it any longer. I want the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The heritage of victory. For no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every word that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. The heritage of greater things, God. Oh, I'm a nobody. I can't do nothing. But Lord, by your Spirit, by the resurrection of power of your Son Jesus, I know that I can go on to do greater things than Elisha, to do greater things than even Elijah, to do greater things even than your Son Jesus. Not because I'm being bold to claim it, but because your word says so, Lord. And that's this heritage of the nations, God. Oh, hallelujah. That, Lord, you will fulfill the promise you gave Abraham. For it has been fulfilled from generation to generation. It's being fulfilled still. God, fulfill it through me. That I will be that seed of Abraham to inherit that promise. To inherit it. That I may fulfill and finish the work of the Great Commission, Lord. That all nations will be blessed through me. Lord, may your people rise up. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's give this time, opportunity for you guys just to call out to the Lord. The word of God says, call out to me in the day of trouble and I will hear you.